You're listening to Grief in the Womb on the Charisma News Podcast. I'm your host, Justin Lancaster. And joining me on the line today is Lynette Lewis. Lynette was in her 40s when she married the man of her dreams. At 45, she got pregnant, but the baby had no heartbeat. She remembers shaking uncontrollably in the doctor's office, asking the Lord, "Why me? This isn't fair." But the Lord gave her a dream about two twin girls. Listen to the podcast to hear how Lynette went from devastation to pushing her girls down the street in the stroller and every step of faith in between. But first, a word from our sponsors. Today's episode is brought to you by Quartermaster Stewardship. How do you know the companies you invest in stand for biblical values? Where can you find this information? Instead of investing in companies that hurt children and families, Quartermaster Stewardship provides you with the knowledge of companies that help save babies through pro-life counsel, digging clean water wells, and providing Bibles to the persecuted. To request your free pro-life impact report, go to qmstewardship.org, or you can call 704-837-2444. And now, back to the show. Welcome back. My name is Jocelyn Lancaster, and today I am here with Lynette Lewis. She's a business consultant and a speaker, and she is unfortunately an expert in faith and infertility, but she has such a blessing to sell us today. Welcome to the show, Lynette.
Thank you for having me. Honored to be here.
Now, for people who aren't familiar with you or your books or what you do, can you tell us a little bit about yourself?
I'd be glad to. I have been working professionally in the marketplace for about 30 years, have had a variety of career junctures. I worked for about 10 years at Oral Roberts University, which is my alma mater in Tulsa, Oklahoma. I was the alumni public relations director. I then took a job with a big accounting consulting firm called Deloitte, and they are the ones that transferred me to New York City. Found myself in the middle of downtown Manhattan working in a variety of marketing roles. I did that for 8 years, including right around 9/11, September 11th, when I should have been in the middle of the whole thing and by God's hand was not there. But spent many years in the corporate world, wrote my first book 10 years ago called Climbing the Ladder in Stilettos, really tools to help people align their purpose in life with the job they have. And then that kind of launched me into a speaking career, which I do full time now, speaking and writing and just encouraging people to know their purpose and live their dreams.
Amen. I love the sound of that. Now, we brought you in today to talk about faith and infertility, which is something that's very close to your heart. Can you tell us a little bit about your story?
Yes. In fact, and probably true for most people, you rarely expect the topic of infertility to be your story, mm-hmm. and certainly did not expect that to be mine. I was someone who grew up in a wonderful Christian family and always had the desire for marriage and family ever since I was young. Really, quite honestly, thought I'd probably meet my husband at Oral Roberts University, the Christian place where I went to college, and just sort of assumed it would happen there.
I feel that. I went to Lee, and it's a similar situation. Where,
oh, well, then you know.
Yes, yeah, ring by spring. Make pastors and marry them off. That's what Christian colleges are for.
Well, very true. And I would say that I didn't necessarily go looking for a husband, but I just kind of thought it would happen. And so when I graduated from ORU with no husband in sight, I began to pursue my corporate career and my job and just, again, kept feeling like, well, any day now I'm getting into my late 20s and then in my 30s, kept feeling like surely it's going to happen sooner rather than later. So I ended up meeting my husband right after September 11th. We met through the events of 9/11. He came to New York to plant a church, and we met at that church. I got married when I was 42, and am so grateful to the Lord and just glad that I held out for the very, very best, because my husband has just been a godsend and really exceedingly abundantly above anything I could have asked or wanted. Really declared over my life for many years Ephesians 3:20, which is that verse that God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we ask or think or hope for. And so was really thrilled to get married. I got married at 42. My husband gave me 4 teenage boys through a previous marriage, and I adopted them fully in my heart, even though I didn't adopt them legally. And we really had planned and had talked before we got married that we would want to start our own family and that I would do whatever I could to get pregnant. So it turned up that I was pregnant at the age of 45. on our own with no fertility treatments or anything. And so, of course, I was thrilled and very, very excited about the journey of pregnancy, only to go in at my two-month first appointment with the doctor to be told, indeed, I was pregnant, but they could not find a heartbeat.
Mm.
And I still remember so clearly standing in that doctor's office, in that waiting room, now having been told there was no heartbeat, the baby was not viable, and shaking so intensely, like physically just shaking, standing there amidst all these pregnant women, most of them younger than me. And to be real frank and honest, I stood there thinking, how can this be fair, God?
Mm-hmm.
Haven't I waited? Haven't I waited on so many things in my life? And now here I am with this devastating news. And so over the next couple of days in kind of a fog, went in for a D&E procedure to eliminate, the rest of the pregnancy. Found myself in the emergency room 2 days later, profusely bleeding, all kinds of complications. Got through all that and just frankly thought I'd probably get pregnant again.
Mm-hmm.
And they didn't tell me I had any issues, which was, in hindsight, a misdiagnosis.
Mm.
So 2 years went on, and now we've been trying for two more years. I'm now 47 years old, and we had a doctor in our church in New York, a very renowned fertility specialist who was our friend, and he said, why don't you come in and let me just do a little bit more testing?
Mm.
So we did that, only to be told that I had been misdiagnosed all along, that I had rampant endometriosis.
Oh, wow.
To the point of, and I had no symptoms. You know, a lot of women will have much pain or know this early on, even in their 20s. And I had no symptoms that I knew of. So he said, let me do a surgery. It'll hopefully be able to help you and enhance your chances of pregnancy, even though we were all knowing at this point at 47 that the odds were increasingly against me just by virtue of my age. So I went through surgery, was told that had I not had that discovery, that I would have probably lost a kidney within a year due to the endometriosis. So, you know, on one hand, I'm very grateful to God that he had revealed that. But came through the surgery, still expecting, still believing God to get pregnant. Out of that season, sort of an interesting side note, I had begun to learn about the horrors of child sex trafficking.
Mm.
We had a young woman in our church at the time who was very active in the cause in New York. And just one evening after church, she began sharing with me what she was doing. Well, I was horrified. This was now, goodness, 12 years ago. So the whole concept and the knowledge of the general population on this issue was much, much different than it is now.
Mm-hmm.
And so I spent really the next couple weeks just recovering from my miscarriage, but also horrified by this. And out of those days of just grief and despair, I really started wondering, maybe I could do something on this issue. And so Ron and I, who both of us had somewhat of a platform at this point in our lives and connections, and we just decided we're going to do something. So we started putting together an organization ultimately called Stop Child Trafficking Now. We did it for 5 years. My concept kept ringing in my heart. If I can't have a child of my own, maybe I can save someone else's.
Mm.
And so we worked on that, and it's a story all its own, but we did that for 5 years. We had a stilettos run in New York City to raise money. We had walks in over 50 cities all across the country, several international locations, raised over $1 million for the cause of fighting child sex trafficking. And in that process of doing that, we had learned of a little girl overseas that was potentially going to be adopted. She had been pulled out of the trafficking ring. And we got a call from some of our people on the ground there, and they said, would you be open to adopting?
Hmm.
At this point, I really hadn't been thinking adoption, but you know how that goes. On a journey of grief and travail and loss, oftentimes I've found God will begin to open our hearts to new possibility.
Mm-hmm.
And that's what happened. So we both looked at each other and we said, why not? Let's at least get our home study done and get prepared. So we did that. and found out at the very last minute, things were moving ahead, it was looking great, and we found out at the last minute that they were not able to get her into the country. And so, quite honestly, it felt like another miscarriage to me. I remember sitting, we were in Hawaii speaking at a conference, and we got the news, and I just felt devastated all over again. Understatement to say that, really. And so at this point now, I'm getting into my 50s, and our third son, Jordan, was on a summer missions trip and was came home from the missions trip to be told that he was fighting stage 4 sinus cancer. So this was a very difficult, I mean, time for us. We were, he went through surgery, recovered the first time, but was told 2 years after that now, as we had sort of moved on in our lives regarding the pregnancy thing, 2 years after his first battle, the cancer came back. So Jordan, we were fighting with him, of course, through his battle. And during this time, we were maybe about a year before Jordan got cancer, we were in a season in January. We always have a time of fasting and prayer at our churches. And Ron and I were just really pressing into the Lord. And I had just said, this was probably around when I was 48 or maybe 47. I had said, Lord, I believe that I'm a double portion woman. You've given me two careers in two cities. And, you know, I started naming off all these double portion things. And I said, and I believe I'm going to have twin baby girls, and they're going to be named Victoria Joy and Isabella Grace, because nothing's impossible with God. Now, you know that you, when you have those moments in faith for something you're believing for, and you just feel the faith, you know, it's not a problem to write it down and go, yes, God is faithful. He's going to do it. And it was one of those moments as we were in this season of fasting and prayer. So in the coming months, as I was meeting with my team in New York City, and one of the things I do professionally in my corporate side of my life is run people through workshops and how to discover their life purpose, how to align it with their job, how to dream on all cylinders, making sure that you have dreams in your life that are keeping you active and helping you press forward, sort of dreaming beyond the job description, if you will. So I was sitting with a team, my team in New York, and I asked them at the beginning of every year to go around the circle and name one dream they're going to pursue this year so that we can stand and pray and agree together that we're going to believe for each other's dreams. Well, they knew I'd been going through the infertility things, and they'd prayed for me. Well, this year when I wrote it in my journal, I shared it with them. I said, I may be crazy, but I think God wants to give us twins, and I want twin girls. And they all were like, we're going to believe with you. You know, we're agreeing. And so we had prayer together over all our dreams, including mine. And about 2 years later now, 3 years later, we're, Jordan's going through the cancer, and I'm reconvened with my team at the beginning of the year. And out of the blue, I really wasn't mentioning much more about the pregnancy. That adoption had fallen through. And we're at the end of our meeting, and one of my friends pipes up, and she says, Lynette, you have not mentioned in a long time your dream of twins, but I really felt like the Lord wanted me to give you a gift. And I brought it with me. And she said, here it is. So she pulls out a gift bag, and I open it up, and there's a twin Christmas bib. No, not a twin bib, just a little Christmas baby bib in this sack. Now, it's not Christmas time. It's the beginning of the year, maybe February, March. And I look at this cute bib, and she said, you haven't mentioned it, but I want you to know I'm still believing for your dream. And another woman, another friend of mine in the group, right away, she starts screaming. She's like, I can't believe this. I can't believe this. I brought you a gift as well.
Is it also a bib?
No.
Oh, I was getting excited.
A bag. Yeah, I know. You're getting in here. It's a great story, isn't it? So she pulls out a bag, and it has two winter baby scarves and hats, little pink ones. It's a twin set, though. And she's like, I'm believing for your dream, too. At which point, my first friend, Tina, really goes nuts. And she says, well, I have to be honest. I bought you two Christmas bibs, but I left one in the car because I thought, Lord, this is so brutal and cruel to bring this gift to Lynette. I don't even know if she's still believing for the dream, but I really feel like you want me to do this. And she said, but I didn't have the guts to bring you two. I gave you one, but I have the other one in the car and I'll give it to you when our meeting finishes. At which point all my girlfriends are like, oh my goodness, this is amazing. Lynette, one of them piped up. She said, it's like, this is your faith baby shower.
Okay.
And we're standing with you. Isn't that amazing?
I love the way that sounds.
I know. And of course, I'm a little bit torn, to be honest, in my heart at the time, because I'm thinking my friends are so wonderful. But in many ways, and I'm sure many of our listeners will relate, when you're fighting for a dream, there are times when it's easier to forget it and let it go than keep believing. Mm-hmm. And I had been at that season where I had really, in many ways, moved on. Mm-hmm. Not so much even let it go, but put it on the back burner for sure. And now my friends are stirring the vision again and believing and standing for this vision. And a part of me is wondering, is this really what God has for me? Mm-hmm. Because I see no signs. I mean, now I'm way past the age. I'm into my 50s. And Jordan's fighting for his life. Should I still even hold out and believe for this mm-hmm. dream? Well, a couple more years go by. Jordan's cancer returns, and we are fighting again for his life, and in a much more serious way this time, because it was stage 4 this time of systemic throughout his body. And so we're all fighting for Jordan's life, and December rolls around, and at the beginning of the month, I get a phone call from a friend, and she says, Lynette, are you still believing for twin girls? And I said, why are you asking? She says, I'm working with a young woman who thought she was having a boy. She's going into her final month of pregnancy. She placed the boy for adoption, and she was just told it's not a boy, it's twin girls.
Mm.
And I'll never forget you sharing your dream with me. I wonder if these aren't your babies. So now she says, now don't get your hopes up mm-hmm. because it's a long shot. But if you're interested, then you and Ron need to get your paperwork updated immediately, because if she expresses any interest in considering you, I want to have your paperwork ready. So I'm thinking, quite honestly, my husband's never going to go for this, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, we're in our 50s. Our son is dying of cancer. We're fighting for his healing. We want him to be healed. We're doing everything on that. And I went to Ron and I said, what do you think? And he said, you know what? Let's just make this our last step of faith. Let's get our home study updated. We'll put our name in the hat. It's a long shot. We'll let God be God and do what he wants to do.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm sitting on my bed in my bedroom because my friend's like, write up your journey. I want her to know your journey. I need your home study. I need all that. And I sat there for 4 hours in my bedroom, tears streaming down my face. And I thought, my journey, like this journey,
mm-hmm.
I mean, it makes me cry thinking of it. It's like, I hate my journey. I mean, there's a lot. I'm grateful for mm-hmm. my journey. I'm grateful for God's faithfulness. I love what he's given me. But when it comes to this, like, what is there to tell? Like, nothing has gone the way I thought. Nothing has worked out according to my dream or my faith or what I'm believing for. But sure enough, I had to do it. So I wrote it out. I said, you know, I've always wanted twin girls and always wanted to be a mom, etc. So she takes my story. She takes our home study. And she says, don't you worry, Lynette. You just keep focusing on Jordan, and we're going to let God do what God's going to do.
Mm-hmm.
Well, what I didn't know is that she rallied a couple of my girlfriends, several of whom had been in that circle of friends that day they gave me the faith baby shower. And she said, we're going to go to prayer for Ron and Lynette, and we're going to stand for them because they're standing for Jordan right now. And we're going to believe that these babies are going to be theirs. And they literally began to pray 24 hours a day. They would take shifts. They would take turns. Mm. And they just simply stood and said, Lord, bring Ron and Lynette the desire of their heart. Now, I didn't even know they were doing all this. I had suspicion they were still in faith with me. But they would say, don't worry about us. You know, we're standing with you. And on Christmas Eve, we had one conversation then with the birth mom. She wanted to talk to us. We chatted with her. But it was very nonchalant. We had no inclination at all that we were even being really seriously considered. And I kept thinking, you know, it's a long shot. She's going to look at our picture we're going to look like her parents' age. She's our son's age, our grown sons. It's a long shot.
Mm-hmm.
And on Christmas Eve, we got a call from her and she said, can you be ready in 3 weeks? Because these babies are coming in 3 weeks and you are the family that I want to choose for them.
Aww.
And so Ron and I are like, sure, we'll be ready. You know, and part of our hearts are, we're like, how will we be ready? We have nothing. We have no diapers. We have nothing. We're not ready, but we'll be ready. So we hung up. And one of my girlfriends was over helping me that day on some business projects. And I said to her, I wonder if those baby bibs and the baby scarves are, if I still have them.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, I think I put them in the garage. In fact, I had put them in the garage that summer thinking I was going to have a big garage sale. And along with some other gifts that people had given me over the years. But then Jordan got sick again, and so we didn't have the garage sale. Mm-hmm. And she and I hurried out to the garage, and sure enough, there they were. And I said, why don't we wrap these up, and we'll give them to the boys tomorrow morning on Christmas when we share with them the news that we're going to be adopting. And so sure enough, we did that. We wrapped the gifts. And the very next morning, Christmas morning, I'm in my bathroom getting ready to go cook my breakfast brunch. And we know we're going to tell the boys the story after we have our Christmas together and open our gifts and everything. And all of a sudden, about 8:15, I get a text on my phone along with a picture. And it simply says, they're here.
Aww.
Come and get them. And the babies had been born on Christmas morning. And it was, I mean, I was just shocked. I'm standing there, you know, baffled. That not only did we just find out the night before that we were chosen, but now here they are on Christmas morning.
Mm.
And so we told the boys. I ran out to get Ron, brought him into the bedroom and said, you're not going to believe this. Showed him the text. We were just overwhelmed, but joyful, of course. And sure enough, we shared the story with the boys. Everybody was crying and cheering and just overwhelmed. And we flew up on Christmas afternoon. And at 11:30 that night, in a very beautiful little women's hospital, we walked in and held our baby daughters for the very first time, Victoria Joy and Isabella Grace, born on Christmas morning. And when I told my friend Tina that those Christmas bibs were more than just a token, they were actually a sign from God, I realized so many things through this journey. That, you know, God knows. God is faithful. His timing is perfect. Our beloved son Jordan passed 3 months after the babies were born. He held them every night for weeks when he was recuperating, recovering in our home. People will say oftentimes, well, wasn't that wonderful? It probably really helped in the loss of Jordan. And, you know, it's two very, very different categories.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, losing a son is a very different category than the joy of having the babies. And yet I have found that life is more of a parallel road where joy and sorrow mixes than it is seasons of all joy or all sorrow. And we, in this journey of having our twins who are 5 years old now, have had to bear the loss of Jordan for the last 5 years as well. So that's kind of it in a nutshell. I mean, it has been just a crazy surprise. Here I am now, 57 years old, raising five-year-olds, pushing my strollers down the streets of New York, having my hot flashes and saying, boy, God, your timing is crazy, but I guess you're right on time. And he does more than we could ever ask or think or hope for.
Amen.
But just very, very different than what we would expect.
Well, thank you for sharing your story and opening up just about this process. And one of the things you said, it was close toward the beginning, but I want to go back to it, is you said you were sitting in the waiting room and you had just found out that your baby didn't have a heartbeat. And you said you were just shaking, God, this isn't fair. Why me? I know so many of us wrestle with that because in our minds, if we're children of God, shouldn't we have good things? Like, we don't ask God for bread and he gives us a stone. Tell me how you wrestled through that.
Yeah, I mean, it's such a common experience of the human soul whether it's fertility issues. I mean, all those years I was single for all through my 20s, 30s, into my 40s, I would say, God, you know, why haven't I found my husband? I mean, I've been faithful. I've loved the Lord all my life. I wasn't, you know, wrecking my single life. I was really holding out in every way for the right guy. Mm-hmm. I felt that way. We felt that way when Jordan was sick. You know, why us, God? I get comforted with the fact that when Jesus was on the cross, he himself said, why, oh, why have you forsaken me? My God, why have you forsaken me? Mm. The question why is a common experience of the human soul. And I think in getting older and seeing in hindsight so many of the reasons why, you know, it's certainly, I don't think I'll ever understand why Jordan wasn't healed the way we wanted him to be, even though now he's ultimately healed and his mm-hmm. life is, his legacy is so powerful. Still, you know, in hindsight, you do begin to see some of the whys. Like, I know that I was destined to be Ron's wife, even though God hates divorce. He hates what they had to go through. There is redemption. There is a plan B. God never intended that Adam and Eve be apart from God, yet his plan B was the coming of Jesus. There's always another chapter to the story. And I think I kept thinking during my years of waiting that I have to trust the God who writes a bigger script, mm-hmm. the God who knows the full story, not only for me, but for the entire kingdom, for all of us together who make up the kingdom of God, that he's writing something bigger than us. And that comforts me. In fact, Jordan's wife, Katie, my darling daughter-in-law, who forever will be my daughter-in-law, mm-hmm. said something to me one day shortly after Jordan died, and it really, really helped me. She said, the fact that I can't figure God out and understand this mystery helps me actually trust him more. Hmm. Because if I could figure him out, he wouldn't be big enough to be God.
Wow.
And that really helped me. And it has helped me many times since, because it is the bigness and greatness and all-consuming love of God that compels us. And just hiding in that love, hiding in that. There were days when I would be recovering from that miscarriage where I would literally feel myself drowning in mm-hmm. sorrow. Like, how am I going to get out of bed? You know, so I want to stay in bed till the storm passes. Like, why do I have to get up today? And feeling God just pulling me in close, almost like, hold on to me. I'm going to rescue you from drowning waters. And just trusting him and saying, you're big enough to rescue me. You're big enough to get me through this.
That is a wonderful answer. And I'm actually going to go a little bit deeper. But what advice do you have to women and men who are just wrestling through something where they feel like God has forsaken them and abandoned them?
Well, it's a very real part of the journey. I mean, feeling abandoned is very real, and I'm not critical of anybody who feels that way, because mm-hmm. boy, have I felt that. I mean, and the anger that comes from that at times, and just the utter hopelessness. I mean, where you really don't have any hope left. One of the things that has greatly helped me in those junctures is that I so believe in the power of community. And it's mm-hmm. funny, because when you need community the most is often when you want it the least.
That's
you know, you don't
true.
Feel like you have anything to offer, right? Mm-hmm. It's like, I don't even feel like myself right now. I don't want to be around people.
You don't want to get out of bed. You don't want to take right. off your sweatpants. You would just like to sit there, not wash your hair, and eat ice cream. I feel that.
Oh, seriously. You hit it right on the nose.
Mm-hmm.
Don't wash my hair. Don't put on makeup and eat all the ice cream I want.
Yes.
But one of the things that I've learned is the power of staying in community and really investing in a local church, being active in a small group, having people who you let into your life and your dreams. Because when you come to those moments of desperation, they know you well enough to know how to reach you. I think of the story where the man, or Jesus was ministering in the town, and there was a man who needed healing, and so his friends go pick him up, they put him on a cot, they're carrying him over to Jesus. They get there, there's no room in the house, but these friends are relentless. Mm-hmm. They go up on the roof, and they break through the roof. They do damage to this house in order to get their friend in front of Jesus. if they're what I call believing friends. They will not let you go. And when you can't believe for yourself, they're not going to let go. That's why my friends brought those gifts to that, to that meeting. It wasn't even a shower. It was a meeting. That's why those friends started praying around the clock for me when I couldn't even get the time to pray because my son was fighting cancer. They were believing. They were, I call them my midwives. It was like they were with me in the pregnancy journey, even when I didn't know I was in it, because I wasn't even going there anymore. And so even if you're in a place where you're hopeless and you're helpless and you have nobody, even reaching out to one person who you know is a faith person, who will minimally pray with you on the phone, or you just show up and say, I feel ugly, I have nothing to offer, I know you're probably as sick of my story as I'm sick of it, can we just pray together? Can I just hang out? You don't even have to talk to me. Can we just watch TV together or something like that? That's the power of not sitting alone in your home and actually letting people help you. And it's crucial. It's essential. It's I never could do my life without that, because it's what literally has carried me before Jesus when I couldn't get there myself.
Amen. And as we talk about this, I'm reminded of the story in Elijah, the book is not Elijah, but the story about Elijah, where he's just talking about how he wants to die. And God's like, here's some food. Why don't you take a nap? And it's not that naps and food fix everything, but sometimes the problem or the solution to the problem isn't a super spiritual one. It's having a friend sit with you and bring you dinner. It's watching a funny TV show. And it's just being surrounded by people, because so often God shows up through community, like you were saying.
It's so true. You hit it on the nail. And it's just a decision, you know, in an environment and in a society where you can really make it so solo. You know, you could be online all night long and feel like you know people and you're connected. But where are those people who are in your business? They know what's going on. They can read between the lines. If you don't show up at church for a few weeks, they're going to call you. If you're not at Connect Group, they're going to miss you. Where are those relationships? Get in and find them and start small. When I moved to New York City and got transferred here, I was in my late 30s and I only knew one person in all of New York City. But that one person introduced me to a church. She introduced me to her sister-in-law, who helped me get into a Connect group. I felt totally awkward. I didn't know anybody. I came from Tulsa, having known tons and tons and tons of people for years, starting all over, wondering if I was crazy to be making the move, yet chasing after one of my bigger dreams. But it probably took about 2 years. And then that group of people in New York, here where I live now, they became my community. It took a while, but we went through life together. And when I got married and had this fantastic, fun wedding in New York, and when the babies came, when our daughters were adopted, and I'm not exaggerating, I'm going to say for 6 months straight, every weekday, we got some sort of a gift delivered to our home, sent by friends. These were all the people who said, I heard the news. I've been praying for you for years. I'm so excited for what God's done for you. And my nanny, who I had helping me with these little babies, we would just look at each other every day and start laughing, because sure enough, another present on the front porch coming in. Because why? Those that suffer with you are going to be there to rejoice with you.
Amen.
And they'll carry you to your miracle.
I love seeing faith in action like that. Now, we are almost out of time today, but something that we think is crucial during this series and our other series is the power of prayer. Can you pray for our listeners today?
I would love to. Father God, I thank you for this time that we've had to share, and just for the privilege of sharing my story for your glory. Lord, there are stories out there represented by our listeners that are still being written. Maybe someone's got a glimmer of hope today. Lord, I pray you fan that hope into flame, that you stir their faith to believe for more. I pray where there's been hopelessness, help will begin to rise up in their hearts, that they will have the strength to reach out and find community and find those midwives and those people that will stand with them for their miracle. Lord, we thank you that you are the God of fruitfulness and that you make people fruitful even in their times and lands of affliction. And I declare that right now, in Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. Thank you, Lynette, for stopping by, and thank you, listeners, for tuning in. You can find more episodes like this on cpnshows.com. I'm Jesslyn, and we'll see you next time.
This has been a production of the Charisma Podcast Network. Steve and Joyce Strang are the founders and owners of CPN. Dr. Steve Green is the executive producer of the Charisma Podcast Network. We intend to honor God with every podcast and remain thankful to our advertisers and supporters who make these podcasts possible.